Welcome to the Akigawa Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We hope this resource will help you in your walk with Jesus as you grow more and more into His image. For more information about Akigawa Baptist Church, please visit akigawabc.com. Now, enjoy the sermon.
So good morning. Before we get into today's passage, we're going to look at what we looked at last week, because last week's Bible passage is a huge connection to this week's Bible passage, all right? So we're going to take a look at Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 8 as we look at the glorious ascension of Jesus Christ. Jesus' glorious ascension happened because of His magnificent descent, which we look at in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 8. It says this: "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, a slave, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion in the form of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." This is the story of Jesus, of how he was willing to humble himself to the lowest of lows. Jesus was willing to humble himself so much. First, he was willing to humble himself enough to set aside his form and his position as creator of the universe. Then he goes lower. He humbles himself and takes on the form of lowly man. And he goes even lower than that, he goes so far as to bend his knee to serve man, the very ones that he created. But then Jesus went even lower than that. He humbled himself to the point of dying a death that was even despised by man, ridiculed by the very ones whose burden he was bearing on the cross. It was the lowest that anyone has ever gone and anyone will ever go in humbling himself. That in and of itself is amazing. But Jesus' descent of humility was absolutely massive. But today we're going to see that the story doesn't end there. That's not the end of this series of events that occurs in this passage of Scripture. We're going to see that there's a part two that happens that's directly connected to Jesus' descent. His going down, 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 down he goes. And yet, we're going to see that it's followed by a soaring ascent of glory. It's a lot like a trebuchet. Have you ever guys seen a trebuchet? Show me a picture of a trebuchet, Nolan. Boom. Wow. Amazing. Well done. A trebuchet, you know how they tighten the ropes, tighten it, and the beam goes lower and lower and lower. And as the beam goes lower and lower and lower, there's all kinds of tension on that. And finally, when they let the trigger go and release it, the rock goes flying into the air. That's a little bit like what Jesus' descent was like. Going down, going down, going down. All this tension. And finally at the cross, at the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus ascends magnificently into glory. That's kind of a little bit like what the story that we're about to see here unfolding in our passage today. So let's take a look at how it is described. It is brilliantly described in three short verses. But these three short verses have amazing meaning and an amazing story to tell. Verse 9 says this: "Wherefore." The wherefore describes this happens because of what preceded these verses, what we just read, right? "Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Do you see this majestic escalation that God gives to His Son, Jesus? Before we go into these verses, I think it's important to stop and remind ourselves what Jesus told His disciples about this ascending, or even what we think of becoming great in our own eyes, because Jesus is the example for us. Remember what He said in Matthew 20? Matthew 20, Jesus was talking about who's going to be great in the kingdom of God and who is not going to be great. And He says this, "But it shall not be so among you." Basically saying, don't be like people here on earth who try to escalate themselves to make themselves great in the kingdom of earth. He says, don't do that, because that doesn't work in heaven. It's the exact opposite. Don't be like that, He says, "But it shall not be so among you. Whoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Let him be your servant. Let him be your slave. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." Verse 28 says, "And even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to," and He deserves to be ministered to, He's the creator of all things, "not to be ministered to, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." Here's the thing. Jesus Himself was the perfect fulfillment of what Jesus prescribes us to do. He literally practiced what He preached. If you think about it, that's amazing. Like, he's above everyone. Like, He's God, right? He's above everyone. And yet, He puts Himself under the same things that He tells us to do. This is what you ought to do, and this is exactly what Jesus did. He is the ultimate example of displaying this principle of greatness in God's kingdom. This is so helpful for us. Just to pause. Jesus stopped and He put His focus on humbling Himself. Jesus' actions were, humble yourself, humble myself, humble myself, humble myself. God's response to what Jesus did was to magnify Him. This is helpful for us too. In our lives here in church, and in our lives at home, and in our lives at work, focus your life on keeping yourself humble. If God chooses to magnify you, to exalt you, to make you great in whatever area of life you're in, don't let it get to your head. Stay humble. Focus your efforts on staying humble, because humility is our role. Greatness is God's role. God will make you great as He sees fit. Our job is to stay humble constantly and continually. So when you go up, if God ascends you, God lets you go up a little bit, keep focusing on humbling yourself just as Jesus did. Let's see exactly what God does to magnify Jesus in relation to how Jesus humbled Himself. Because this is really important, because there's so many connections to how God magnifies Jesus to how Jesus humbled Himself. We're going to see that. Verse 9 is where we're going to start. "Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name." Verse 9 talks about the magnitude with which God exalts Jesus. Jesus humbled Himself to the lowest of lows. As low as you could go, from the highest point to the lowest point, this is where Jesus was willing to humble Himself. In response to the magnitude of humility that Jesus displayed, God also exalts Jesus to the same magnitude, the greatest magnitude of all. The word that Paul uses here, when he says highly exalts, that word is actually an interesting word. It's the only word found in the New Testament. It is a very specific word that means like not just regular exalt, but like super exalt is essentially the name of it. Exalt to the greatest degree possible. After Jesus' death, He's raised from the dead. He spends time with His disciples for 40 days before ascending into heaven, right? When Mark closes out, when Mark finishes his gospel, this is what he says. Mark 16, 19 says this. "So then," this is how Mark describes the final ascension of Jesus. "So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. What happens next? Because Jesus was willing to make himself of no reputation, because he was willing to choose not to make a name for himself. This is important. He chose to let go of his position, of his status, remove his name, or not make a name for himself. The response to that is God gives Jesus a very special name. And he says, go to verse 9. Wherefore God also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, a name which is above every name. And then the next is that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. So there's a couple of things we can know about this name. What is this name that God gives Jesus? It's not the name Jesus, because that Jesus, the name Jesus was given to Jesus at his birth. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Call him Jesus. This is a different name than that. It's actually a very interesting thing, because we get two hints about what this name is in this passage of scripture that we looked at. Go back to verse 9, Nolan, real quick. Wherefore, God highly exalted him, and first of all, given him a name which is above every name. A name which is above every name. That's the first hint. The second hint is found in verse 10. It says that at the name of Jesus, at this name, every knee will bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and under the earth. So two things. It's a name above every name. And two, at this name, every knee will bow. Paul was actually referring to a passage in the Old Testament, Isaiah. And it's in Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45 is a very interesting chapter, because this is where God is talking to a king. And in Isaiah 45, God constantly says this phrase, I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is no other. He says it about four times constantly throughout this, his conversation, right? As he's speaking, I am God, there is no other. And the word God that he uses is the word that we see, Yahweh, Jehovah, Yahweh. I am Yahweh, there is no other. And that Yahweh is describing the ultimate, the supreme authority of God over all created things. It describes his lordship. He is Lord of all things. And verse 22 says this, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, Yahweh, Jehovah, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow. Here again, we see the connection between the name of God and the fact that there is no other name that goes to that level, and the fact that at God's name, unto him, every knee will bow. And here's the thing that's very interesting. That name is very similar to what Paul describes in Philippians 2:10. He says this, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth. Every knee will bend and confess that special name of Jesus, which is what? It's the Greek word for the exact same Yahweh. It's that same word. And it says, and then verse 11 says this, and every tongue should confess that what? Jesus Christ is Lord. That Jesus Christ is Lord. It's the same thing that God is talking about. Basically, simply put, God gives Jesus his own name. I am God, there is no other. I am Yahweh, and I am giving that highest of highest names to my son, Jesus, because he was willing to not make a name for himself. He was willing to let go of what he had. This is what it means when we describe Jesus as the Lord Jesus. We always say the Lord Jesus, right? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is our Lord, right? Well, that Lord is a magnificent term. It's literally proclaiming the same supreme authority of God belongs to Jesus too. Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, humbled himself to not seek his own name, to not seek his own reputation, and in response, God gives him his own name, the name that is higher than any other name, Lord Yahweh. That's amazing, isn't it? Wow. There's one last thing that we see that we even briefly mentioned here, and that's this. In verse 10, it says this, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, of things on earth, and things under the earth. The Bible describes that every knee will bow to the name of Jesus. And this is very interesting because of how Jesus humbled himself. Do you remember one of the ways Jesus humbled himself? It was a very clear way. And he says, I am your example because of what you have seen me do. One of those ways he did that was he took on the form of a servant. We see this all throughout Jesus' ministry, but one very clear and evident time was when Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. He bent the knee, washed the disciples' feet. God's response to that, because Jesus was willing to bend his knee to serve others, God declares that every knee will bend to him, will bow to him. That verse 10, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. God proclaims that one day, this is going to happen. Every knee will bow to Jesus, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And it describes everybody. Things in heaven, things in earth, and under the earth. Those who are in heaven, those who are in earth, and those who are under the earth. This is describing angels, demons, those who believe in Jesus, those who do not believe in Jesus, those who are alive, and those who have already passed away. Everyone throughout the span of time and space will bow and proclaim that Jesus Christ is their Lord according to this. This makes us stop and think. Just because you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord does not necessarily mean that you do it with joy. I think there will be three kinds of confessions made at this time. One kind of confession is a joyful confession. Some will gladly and joyfully proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the King. He is the one. Angels, those who believe in Jesus, will one day proclaim with joy and exalt Jesus with all that they possibly can. For others, though, it will be a reluctant confession. For some, it will be the last thing that they want to do, to admit defeat. Those who have been giving their demons, who have been constantly fighting against Jesus, and finally having the force to admit that they were wrong, that Jesus is Lord over them. But it isn't just demons. It is also those who have lived their lives in contrast and those who have lived their lives against what Jesus wants for them. Those who have said, no, I do not want to follow Jesus. I'm going to live my life against him. It will also be a reluctant confession. But I think there's going to be a third group of people. A third kind of confession, you might say. And it is a sorrowful confession. Those who have lived their lives ignorant of Jesus, not necessarily against Jesus, just ignorant of him. They didn't see how important it was to have Jesus as part of their lives. They may have heard of him, but not necessarily wanted to pursue him. They lived their lives feeling like they were okay without Jesus in their lives. And then at the moment when they see him for who he really is, I think there will be so many people who will have wished Why did I choose to ignore Jesus? Why did I think that it was okay on my own? Here's why this is so important, because this is a biblical prophecy. And one of the interesting things about biblical prophecies is that they are consistently accurate. Regardless of how unlikely it may be, regardless of how unlikely this can be, we know, and I can say this confidently because I see the track record of the Bible consistently showing the prophecies to be true. For example, think about just the prophecies concerning Jesus on his time here on earth. These are things that we can track. These are things that we can record. The Bible from Old Testament declares that the Messiah is going to, certain things are going to happen to the Messiah. And these things are very unlikely. In and of themselves, they're unlikely. But when you combine them together, the likelihood of the Messiah, all of these specific things happening to the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the unlikeliness is there. And yet, even as unlikely as it is, it still happened. And that's the thing. The prophecies of the Messiah, like the promised one, will be born in an unlikely town called Bethlehem, in a very unlikely way of being born of a virgin, or in an unlikely proclamation of kingdom, of being a king by riding a donkey and those people in Jerusalem praising him and glorifying him. Or the unlikely event that one of his own would betray him for the unlikely amount of 30 silver coins. Or the unlikely form of death, of hanging on a cross. When that prophecy occurred, there was no cross. Or the unlikely aspect of him rising from the dead after 3 days. These are all very unlikely concerning the Messiah. And yet, they happened just as it was prophesied. So if I look at the future prophecies concerning this same Jesus, the same Jesus with all these unlikely past events happened, I think I can stand confidently saying this is going to happen. Right? So this brings us to a very important question about us. Because this prophecy has me in it. This is a prophecy in which I am part of. Because I will be one of these things. I may be in heaven. I may be in earth. I hope I won't be under the earth. It may happen, but I know that I am going to be somewhere in these three categories. And it is my hope that I will proclaim that Jesus is Lord with joy. Because I know that I'm part of it, it makes it very important that what will my confession be like? Will it be a joyful confession? Will it be a reluctant confession? Or will it be a sorrowful confession? One day, Jesus will be your Lord. One day, he will be your Lord. But here's the thing. This is the amazing thing. The truth of it is, Jesus desires and offers to give you a much deeper relationship than just being your Lord. He offers you his friendship. Jesus says, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. And then Jesus got up and he gave his life for you and for me. Jesus, as great and as majestic as he is, wants to know you. He wants to walk with you. He wants to spend time with you. And he gives you that opportunity. And here's the amazing irony, is that in order for you to receive the friendship of Jesus, you must humble yourself. We need to recognize that we are not worthy of heaven's greatness because we are not good. And we must simply accept Jesus is good on our behalf. Trust what Jesus did for you on the cross and humbly ask him to save you. Ask him to forgive your sins against God and to restore your relationship to the Heavenly Father. Jesus said that no one comes to the Father. No one comes to Jehovah. No one comes to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords. No one comes to Yahweh except through him. Being accepted by God is a very narrow way and yet a very easy way. Jesus made it possible so that anyone could be accepted by God. The only requirement is that you humble yourself and go through Jesus. He is the one who has the power, the capacity, and the willingness to save you from your sin. Jesus is the only way, and yet Jesus is a magnificent and wonderful way to be accepted by God. One day, you will be at this event. How will you proclaim Jesus is Lord? And that's the question. I hope that it will be a joyful confession for you. That it will be one that you stand before Jesus and say, Jesus, thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving me the chance of salvation, of knowing my Heavenly Father. Thank you for being my friend. You can. If you humble yourself and trust Jesus, this is what he offers you freely. He did all of the hard work so that you could just trust him. I pray that you will. Let's pray. Jesus, we are again reminded of how good you are to us. Every week, we stand in front, gather together as a church. And every week, we remind ourselves and we're reminded in the Bible how good you are to us. Father, I pray that you would help each of us to put our faith in you. I pray that each of us would say, Jesus, I know I am a sinner and I know that I don't deserve Jesus, that I don't deserve heaven, and yet Jesus, for some reason, chose to love me enough to lay down his life for me. Jesus wants to be my friend, and I humbly accept what Jesus gives me. I humbly accept his salvation. I confess my sins to him, and I know that I'm the only way I will be accepted in heaven by God is through Jesus. I pray that each of us would have our faith in him, so that one day when we stand before him in all of his glory and his magnificence, we will confess gladly and with joy that this Jesus, he is my Lord, but he's also my friend. Let that be each of our responses, please. In Jesus' name, amen.